Maybe rise for prayer. Yes, Eternal Father, we stand before you this afternoon, or this forenoon, this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for all that we've already heard. We thank you, Father, for the promises that you're coming soon, alive forevermore. We rejoice in that this morning, that indeed you're coming again to receive your people unto yourself. And we look to that, Father, with great anticipation and hope this morning. Not by, as we heard, not because of some grand effort of our own, but Lord, by your mercy, by your grace, you had compassion upon us and you saved us. Thank you for that salvation this morning. And Father, as I pray this morning, you'd guide my lips and my heart and my tongue, and the body of Christ here could be edified this morning in your ways and in your kingdom, Lord, that we could go forward as your people, proclaiming that good news to those around us, that you are coming again and to receive your people. Thank you, Father. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Yes, good morning to each one this morning. We do greet you in that precious name. As we already heard this morning, I appreciated the morning already, the songs and what the brothers shared with us. It's by that blood, it's by his blood that we are in his kingdom. It's by his blood that we're in his kingdom, and we're made sons and daughters. I was thinking yesterday morning, we're made sons and daughters by the will of God. In John chapter 1, and Dan alluded to this already this morning, we read chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. We read these verses. He says, who were born, he's talking about the sons of God in verse 12. As many as received him, that he gave them power to become the sons of God, to even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We're born again, and we're made sons of God by God's will. Thank you. It says, many as received him, or received Christ, he made them sons and daughters. And he gave us power to remain those sons, even to them that believe on his name. What a beautiful promise we have. It wasn't because we're born in the right family, or we're born in the right community, or the right culture, or anything like that. It's because of his will. It's because of the blood of Christ. And John concludes this by writing, it's by God. It's by God. In Romans 9, we have a few verses I'd like to read. Romans 8. Romans 8, 12 through 17, Paul writes these words. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I was inspired again as I read those and thought about those verses and thought about those promises yesterday morning. It's God. If God is our Father this morning, if God is our Father this morning, and then we are his children by faith. And if we are children of God, then we have much to rejoice and to be thankful for this morning. We have much to rejoice in. I know we've been going through the book of Revelation the last few times I've shared up here, but this morning I felt led this week to go a little different direction from Revelation. Hit a little pause button there, Lord willing, come back to it the next time. This morning I'd like to consider a topic that I've been thinking about for the last few weeks. I've been reading or I read a few things about it, and I've been thinking about it and been contemplating it. And Lord willing, I want to talk about it. Becoming a disciple of Jesus, what that looks like. I thought of a couple questions yesterday morning. So how do we become a disciple of Jesus? And the other question was, are there any requirements to being a disciple or becoming a disciple? As we go through the message today, I think we can answer those questions. If they aren't already answered in your mind, I think we can answer those by the Word of God. Brother Martin, a couple weeks ago, when he was up here, he shared a short, brief testimony of his life. And a few of us were talking, and we thought there's a lot of young people in here that was not with us 20 years ago. And so I thought it'd be a blessing, I trust it'll be a blessing. I'm going to share a brief overview of my life. A testimony of my life, what God has done in my life and my family's life. It's like to be a short testimony of my journey of being a disciple, or becoming a disciple, or a follower of Jesus. To be a disciple simply means one who learns or is a student of another. So if we are disciples of Jesus, and we follow Him, then we're just learning from Him. We're learning what He does and what He teaches, how He walked. We observe how He walked and how He responded and how He lived. And we just do what He did. And we do what He says. So we obey Him. My life as a follower of Christ hasn't been without failure or faults. I want to say that up front. But I want to share a little bit how He delivered me from a life of sin and self into His marvelous kingdom, into His light. Before I say anything this morning, I want to say this. Anything that I share about my life is not intended to discredit or put down anyone. It's not to criticize my parents or this community or our culture. That ain't the intent of my heart. I've come to appreciate our culture in a lot of ways, a lot of valuable things that we learn, and we're also protected from. But it's just the facts of life as I experienced it. But I made my own choices in life. I made my own choices. I grew up here in the community, just a few miles from here. My dad and mom raised us children as the best they knew how, I believe. They have regrets today. If you'd ask them, they have a lot of regrets today of things they've done and choices they've made and things they didn't do. They weren't perfect, but they loved us and they provided for us, and they did what they could. They did what they were allowed to do. But they also have regrets as far as what they did and what they allowed into our home as we grew up. I was the second oldest in our family. We lived with my grandparents there, my mom's dad and mom, and also an uncle that was mentally handicapped. I thought growing up that was a hindrance to my life. We couldn't go or do as others did. But I look back at those times, I look back now, and I realize it was a blessing. It was an experience that I wouldn't change. I'm thankful for those experiences because they taught me some things in life. They taught me some valuable things about life. The biggest being that life's not about us. Life's not about us. If self rules, we will not serve others. We can't have compassion on others, as we heard, if it's all about me. And that's one thing that I realized looking back, that my mom probably... the greatest responsibility fell on my mom to take care of them, but she served them as best as she knew how. So living that way, we lived a pretty sheltered life. The first years of my life, we didn't go too many places. We were home a lot. But I remember yesterday thinking of a highlight. Around the corner from where we lived, we had a little mucky little pond that had some fish in it. And on our in-between Sundays, Dad would take us over there fishing, and we thought that was a grand adventure. And it was for us at the time. As time went on by, we became teenagers. My grandparents passed away. My grandmother, then my grandfather, and my uncle passed away when I was 21. And from there, between that time, my parents started making some choices in life that they didn't realize what they were doing, but it changed, or it affected my life in a lot of ways. We went to the public school here locally, and we were introduced, me and my older brother were introduced to music, ungodly music, specifically rock music, pop rock music. So when I was I think it was the sixth grade, me and my brother, we bought our first cassette tape and a little Sony Walkman, they were called, little earphones with a little cassette tape. And we began listening to this music. And as we grew older, and we listened to more, and we bought more cassette tapes and more cassette tapes. And I think, I don't remember exactly how many boxes we had full when I got married, we had boxes and boxes of them. Ungodly music. And it progressed from where we started, it progressed into some really dark things. At the same time, about this same time in my life, there was a local driver that hauled us around and many of us around. He offered my dad and mom a little black and white portable TV. He didn't want it anymore. He wondered if we'd want to use it, want to keep it. Or he'd want to use it for a while. And they agreed, and then time went on. He didn't want it back. And, well, that thing burned up, didn't work any longer. So we just progressed with time. And then in the passage of time, me and my brother had the bright idea we needed cable television or satellite television, and we proceeded to do that and to bring that into our home. And if you are all familiar, which I think you are, that brings a lot of sin and perversion into your life. It opened a door into my life and my heart of a deeper perversion, and it carried with me until I got converted, where God freed me from it. Growing up, we didn't read the Bible much at the home, a couple times a year, Bible story books, but nothing deep. I remember yesterday also, I had I don't know what age I was, 8 or 9, one morning, I had a dream, and it scared me at the time, but I never talked to anybody about it. It just scared me. I dreamed I was in a house, in our house there at home, and everything was on fire. It was fire all around me, and I couldn't get out. And I looked up, and I'd seen someone reaching down with a hand trying to pull me out, but he couldn't pull me out. And it scared me. And I, looking back, I think it was God was trying to awaken me to the reality of hell. There's a fire burning for the unbelieving. So also in my life, I was an avid book reader. And I was very much corrupted by these books that I got a hold of in my preteen and early teen life. You pile all that together, the books, the movies, the television shows, the music, with no God, it creates a pretty corrupted young man, and that's what I became. I was able to hide a lot of it. Growing up, I hid a lot of sin in my life. But it was in my heart. It was in there. And So as I got to be about 15, a cousin of mine and a friend from school, we had a relationship or a friendship there, and we got the bright idea to start running around on weekends, and we'd go to parties, sneak around to parties and here in the community. And by this time, at 15, I had developed a tobacco habit that I hid from my parents. I snuck them around because I knew my dad and mom wouldn't appreciate it. They'd have thought me too young. But at 16, it became out in the open. At 16, you know, we know how the community is here. What's kind of happens when you turn 16? You're kind of set free to experience life, and I did that. And the first night I went to a party, I was offered marijuana, and I took it because it's just what everybody did. You know, it's just what they were doing around me. So we did it, and that was a beginning of a very more corrupted, sinful lifestyle with the weekends and drugs. Cocaine became a big part of my life and all in those years up until I was married, along with alcohol, immorality. You know, the list is, we know the list. But I thought about this yesterday. I thought of Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." And that was me. I was corrupted. In the depth of my heart, I knew that what I was doing wasn't right. Way down in here, I knew that what I was doing wasn't right before God, but I had no power to stop. I had no power to turn away and do that what was right. I would think about this. There was nights I'd go home so high on cocaine I couldn't sleep. And I'd long to sleep. I longed to rest. I just longed to sleep. And I couldn't because my body was racing. My heart was racing. My heart was racing. And I remember laying in bed and crying out to God that deliver us. And I thought of all my friends that was involved. Because somehow I knew in my mind it can't just be me. Because if that influence is there, it's got to be all of us. And it got to a point where I'd cry out to God and I'd say, deliver me from these things. Help us come out of this. And I rejoice today that the majority of that group is converted. And they've been set free from those things. A few are sitting in here this morning. During this time, I also met my wife, Ruth. And I thought of yesterday, and she don't like to hear this, but I distinctly remember where I was at and what place I was at when I first seen her. I thought, who is this? Who is this? And I'm thankful today for that relationship. I'm thankful for her in my life. Even though during those times before we were married and even up to a few years into our marriage, I wasn't the husband that I could have been. But I thank God that He's redeemed our marriage. And He's brought us in a holy matrimony, not just marriage. I got tired of this life that I was living. I got tired of the along the way there. I just got tired of the party life, and we decided as me and Ruth decided to get married. So the drugs and the parties I left behind. But the other sin that was in my life was still there. And also, sin has many faces. I tried to clean up my life. I tried to do what was right by the church, you know, wear the right hat and those kind of things and be respectful. But it didn't change this. It didn't change the heart. The heart was still corrupt. And I took that into our marriage. So those first few years created some conflict and struggle. Overall, we got along pretty well. For two unconverted, self-centered people, we got along pretty well. But we had our times. And, you know, when you put two unconverted, selfish people in a house, it's going to eventually just explode. So that's what happens. But God began to, not seeing it, but back then, God began to move. God was patiently working in us. God began moving here in the community. And I was never one to know a lot about scriptural or biblical things. But we started hearing about these people that were getting this new belief. And it didn't make sense to me. People were getting angry about how these people were reading their Bibles and they're praying and, you know, they were having Bible studies. And I could never understand, in my mind, I could never understand what's the big deal. I mean, we're supposed to read our Bibles, right? And we're supposed to know about these things. So it never really scared me that somebody had this new belief. I just never understood it. Through this, the gospel was shared with me a few times. The first time I was left reeling, I couldn't understand anything. But the second time, the third time, it made me angry. It made me angry because I was hearing this side and listening, and he was sharing with that we can be set free from sin. We can know that we're forgiven. So I determined in my heart to prove this new belief wrong. Or their idea that you can know God forgives sin and that if you just ask Him, He'll forgive. So I bought I ordered my first English Bible, and I began to read. I set out to prove this idea wrong, and I was very ignorant of the Word of God and the Scriptures. But somehow, God, in His mercy, I started reading in Matthew. I went to the New Testament, started reading in Matthew, and I never got through the Gospel of Matthew when I seen my sinful state. And the Gospel of Matthew, I remember the day. I don't remember the exact date, but I remember the day. Ruth was at work. I was home. It was raining. It was a fall of the year. I was sitting on my chair. I was just reading. And it's like the light bulb came on in my mind that this word is true. It's not just a story, it's true. And in my living room there, I went to my knees and I started repenting of my sin and asking for forgiveness of my sin. And God answers. He's faithful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a beautiful word. That's a beautiful verse. And it's true. I testify it's true. So that was 21 years ago. Approximately 21 years ago. And I'll testify today that God is faithful. He continues to work in my life. He's continuing to call me to a closer walk with Him. We're becoming disciples. Jesus calls us to be His disciples, to continue to learn His ways, to obey His word, and His teachings, and God has been faithful in doing that in my life, and I'm thankful for that. So the first question we had there was, I forgot the question. How do we become a disciple of Jesus? Sorry. We become disciples by being born again. We need to enter from darkness into light. There's many people that can obey the Scriptures, but it brings no life because if they're doing it in their own flesh, they're doing it in their own will and by their own will. So being born again is entrance into God's kingdom. And yes, we must be born before we can walk. A baby can never learn to walk if it's never born. So that's the call to become a disciple, is to be a disciple. We must first be delivered from our sinful self. Then the Holy Spirit comes and begins to teach us and to guide us. That happened to me, and I didn't realize what was happening. It went a few weeks or months. I'd go to work, and I just had this new peace in my heart, and I didn't even understand what happened. And I was listening to my brother's talk, and then we ended up one day realizing that we were all in the same kingdom. And none of us were all afraid to say it to the other one. But we realized that we all was experiencing the same things. Or my brothers there, my family. So God began to do that, to teach us, to guide us. And for me, to become a disciple of Jesus, The day that I knelt in my living room, on my living room floor, and asked for mercy and told God I wanted to live for Him and be set free of that sin, God heard. He began cleansing me. He began cleansing me. One by one, sinful habits left, practices that I had for many years started going away. And it went, like I said, it went a few months before I realized. Then I started meeting others that we were starting to have fellowship, and then I was realizing what happened to me. God changed me. In those first months, I read the Bible for every spare moment I had. And as I wrote that yesterday, I thought, I want to have that again. I want to have that again. I want to keep that. That every spare moment I have is in the Word. And God, through His Word and by His Spirit, began discipling me. And through other believers also, then I started to understand what God's will and direction was for my life. Those first few months, you know, I didn't realize what was happening, but I was being discipled by the Word of God. We become disciples of Jesus through repentance and forsaking our own way and turning our heart to Jesus so He can teach us His way. He can teach us His ways, which are better. The other week, down there at the in Fort Wayne at the food trailer, I sat in front of an older gentleman and started visiting with him, and I asked him if he's a Christian. Oh, yes, you know, they all have their answers, and I was inspired by, I feel like the Holy Spirit, I was inspired. I just asked him, so if he loves Jesus, and he said, oh yes, I love Jesus. I told him, then you know what Jesus says about those that love Him? He says, if you love Me, you obey Me. Do you love Jesus? And he was not wanting to talk anymore. I could see his love wasn't what he thought it was. So the next question we have is, are there requirements or conditions to being a disciple of Jesus? You turn to Luke 14, we'll find some answers there. I was inspired this morning as I was struggling to share this morning. One of the brothers made this statement in his prayer about the requirements of being a disciple, and it inspired me. There are requirements to being a disciple of Jesus. So in Luke 14, starting in verse 25, I want to read through 35. Then we'll find in there three conditions of discipleship. And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, if any man come to Me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, that all began to behold it and began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he is able to with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassadage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be My disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor fit for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So the condition number one, first condition that we read here, in verse 26, if any man come to Me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, children, brethren, and sisters, he cannot be My disciple. His own life also there, but that goes with the second condition. So the first condition is a love for God from your whole heart. It's the first and greatest commandment, to love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. The love that we have for others around us needs to pale in comparison to this love that we have for God. I think this is where many people disciple that want to be a follower of Christ is where they stumble. Our parents, our spouses, our children, we still love them, but our love for God and His Word and His ways needs to be first place. Needs to be priority. I read a devotional on this a while back. This is probably what got me started thinking. A few weeks ago, I read a devotional on having a supreme love for Christ. And he used this likeness. I shared it with some of you, I know. He used this illustration or likeness, and I appreciated it. He said, if the brightness of the stars and the moon, is the love that you have for your family. And that shines in glory. At night, we see that. But when the sun rises, there's a greater light, and it outshines the light of the stars. The love is still there. The stars are still there. The moon is still there, but you just can't see it for the brightness of the sun. It outshines that love, is the illustration he used. And I appreciated that it doesn't say that, you know, Jesus uses the word hate. But it doesn't mean we literally hate our parents or hate our families. It's that the love of Christ outshines that. In my life, as I began to walk in the faith of Christ, it appeared to my parents, to my family, and those around us, that in my wife's family, that we was rejecting them and we hated them and we despised their life. It wasn't, but that wasn't the way it was. We didn't do all things right back there. But it wasn't, we just found a greater love. Something that outweighed earthly ties. We didn't hate our parents, and we don't hate our parents. We don't hate our community. We don't hate those around us. It's just that there's a greater thing to be had than earthly ties. Earthly ties are precious, and I wouldn't, you know, we enjoy those, but there's a God sets on His throne, and we as His children obey Him. We found that our love and obedience to God was to be first and foremost in our life. And I think you can, those of you that have walked through this, you understand what I'm saying. The love, and our love for those around us was to be second. And it caused a lot of misunderstandings and grief. But that's part of becoming a disciple. You're going to be misunderstood. And it's also hard for someone that's not converted, not born again. It's just very hard for them to understand that difference. Jesus often used this kind of strong language to get a point across to His disciples, to His followers. For example, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He didn't actually mean to cut your hand off, but he'd go to extreme measures to remove the temptation to sin from your life. That's why he said, you know, if you don't hate your father, and if you compare the two, it would look like hate. If you don't hate your parents, you don't hate your wife. I mean, you can't hate your wife. We're called to love our wives, but that comparison is, it looks like hate, but it's not. Another example he gave us was, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, his disciples said it was a hard saying. They walked away from him. But he wasn't asking his disciples to be cannibals, or, you know, to actually be a cannibal, but to make him such a part of their life that it was as if they actually consumed him. And this call has not changed his word today. The call is still the same for us today. If you want to be a follower and disciple of Christ, your love for Him and His word, His teachings, should outshine every other love. If you desire to be a disciple or follower of Christ, and you're not willing to follow at any cost, And I, as I said earlier, most times I think this seems to be the greatest cost that people are not willing to give up is the relationships that we have. But God is able to restore and heal those relationships, and He's able to make them better. If you're not willing to follow at that cost, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. He's simply stating, when He says you cannot be my disciple, Jesus is simply stating here that if you're not willing to love me above all others, it's not even possible that you can follow me. Because there's only one master. If your heart's divided, you will forsake Jesus for those other relationships, and you will compromise. It's just I've seen it in others. I've seen it. They begin a walk, and the pressure comes on, and they fall back. So the first condition is to being a disciple is a supreme love for Jesus, a love that will rule your heart and life. Even our love for the brotherhood is fueled by our love for Jesus. We love each other because Jesus said, you love each other as I have loved you. Because He loves us, we love others. The second condition to discipleship is in verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And also takes into and hate his own life. Hate his own life and bear his cross. The word cannot here is an absolute. It doesn't mean you can try it and it might work. Or it might work if maybe it's 90% love for God and 10%. Jesus said it cannot work. It's not possible. In Luke 9, 23 through 26, we read, He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you, I'll just stop right there. It's our whole life, carrying our cross, our whole life daily, he said. It's not just on Sundays. We don't carry our cross just on Sundays. We don't carry others' crosses either. We just carry our own. We're called to carry our own cross, he said, to bear our own cross. So we all have a cross to bear, and we all bear the same cross because it's self. It's self. Now, we all wrestle with different aspects of self, but we all have self. The cross speaks of death. They hung criminals on the cross for execution. The cross was an instrument of death. It was not a pretty thing. I thought of today, we could say, he that does not take up his lethal injection daily. It's a capital punishment they use today, is lethal injection or electric chair. Back then it was a cross. If you go to the cross, or you go to the electric chair, you take a lethal injection, it means death. It means death to self. Death to self-will. Death to our flesh. Jesus calls us to discipleship by following his example. He said many times in the scriptures, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I've come to do my Father's will. I always do those things which please the Father. As disciples of Christ, we're called to the same calling. We're not called to please ourselves, but to do and please him that called us. As I experienced conversion and walked through my life, it took a long time for me to start seeing some of the deeper needs in my life, but God was faithful in showing me step by step. He'd lay his finger in conviction, and I'd find grace for repentance, and he would change me, continue to change me. That's what it means to be a disciple. We just continue yield our hearts to the Lord, and He continues to change us. It should be in our hearts. It should be on our hearts on a daily basis that I'm not going to do my will today, but today I'm going to do the will of God. Today I'll do what He wants me to do. Today I can say, not my will, but yours be done, O Father. Even in the Lord's Prayer, we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is absolute in heaven. There's nothing in heaven that goes against God's will. And we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That begins right here, right in our own hearts. On earth here, God gives man choice. We can choose to do His will in our lives, and God is glorified by it, or we can choose not to. If we're not willing to put our self-will on the cross to be crucified daily, Jesus said in verse 26, to hate your own life, we cannot be a disciple of Jesus. It's just not possible. You can't serve two masters. The third condition we find is in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That forsaketh there simply means to bid farewell to renounce, to take, to leave, to send away. So likewise, whosoever ye be that does not bid farewell to all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. The Amplified Version says it like this: So then none of you can be my disciple who does not carefully consider the cost and then for my sake give up all his possessions. That becomes a little more... This is one we struggle with a little more, maybe. Giving up all that we have. So what does this mean, to get rid of everything and live a life of a hermit in some jungle? No, I don't think so. Possessions or possessing something is an attitude of the heart, just like self-will is. It's actually self that wants to possess all things. I read this quote. He said, "Possessions speak of those things that possess me, that possess us. My possession is that which possesses me." I'll read that again. Possessions speak of those things that possess us. My possession is that which possesses me. Those things which own me, that's my possessions. I remember a brother sharing with me years ago, if you think you don't love something, let it be taken away from you and you'll find out real fast how much you love it. And I thought of my house yesterday morning, sitting in my house. If someone came and took away my house, would be the test. Would be the test if I love it. And you could fill in the blank with whatever you have. So why did Jesus tell the rich young ruler to sell all that he had? Jesus seen and understood that that young man was gripped by the love of money. He understood his heart was gripped by the love of his possessions, his love of money. And he went right to his greatest need and told him to rid himself of this love. This young man's possessions possessed him. And he says he went away sorrowful because he wasn't willing to give them up. But we read of Zacchaeus was also a rich man, and he quickly surrendered it. He quickly said, "Lord, I give it away." I'm going to read in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We know these verses, 6 through 10. "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows." Yesterday or last night, I was listening to a message that Lauren Troyer gave there at Mendon this year. I don't know if any of you listened to that or not. It's about maintaining brokenness in your life. And he said something in there that, he said many things in there. I was challenged. I would encourage you to listen to that. It's very good. Money, he said, money is to the spiritual life as faith is to the flesh. Now think about that a little bit. So if we have great faith, if we have a strong faith, the flesh dies. Now if you flip that around, money is to the spiritual life as faith is to the flesh. It seems like it's not wrong to have money. We all have money and we need money to live. But it seems like the greater the riches, the spiritual life tends to ebb away. It doesn't have to be that way, but that seems it happens in a lot of ways. Because the love for it grips the heart. The love of money is like a cancer. If it's not cut out, it's not taken care of, it will slowly but surely kill you. Those things that we have and those things that we use, houses or vehicles or money, they're all given to us from the Lord. And he calls us to be stewards of them. He gives us to them, or he gives it to us, and he expects us to be faithful with it. He owns all things. He owns it all. He gives us things, these things to use and to enjoy, but not to possess. So I thought of this. So we all have one of these. If we have a grip on this thing like this, then it's ours. We possess it, and in turn, it'll possess us. But we have it like this, that the Lord can do with it what he chooses. He can take it away from me and give me the grace to walk through it. We can let him do that. Because the things that we have today may be taken from us tomorrow. The things that we have can be taken from us like that. And we know these things, but it seems like we forget so easy. We forget. I remember in my life growing, as I began a Christian life, I began to be discipled by the Word of God. I'd see these verses like this and also interacting with other believers and that forsaking all that I have, and it didn't make sense to me. It didn't make sense. How can I forsake all that I have? Because the first thing you think of is that if I forsake all I have, I'll have nothing. Well, that's kind of the way it is. And when we just have an open hand that the Lord, you've given, and Lord, if you desire to take away, you can take away. It's a very freeing thing in our spirits, in our soul, that we don't have to understand why God does things, but he's the Father. He's God. And we can just be thankful for all that he pours out into us, that he blesses us with. In 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 also, as we're going to read, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. As we learn not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, we do lose our grip. We lose our grip on those things that he gives us. We no longer possess them, but we're stewards of them. We're stewards of them, and God gives them to us to use for his kingdom and for his glory. But he said, if he sees those things become our possessions, he can take them away from us very quickly. So to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he does have a few conditions for his people. If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, these conditions have not changed since he spoke them, and they won't change until he returns and we enter into his presence, where all things will be made new. Again, These conditions are this. Our love for Jesus Christ must outshine every other love in our life. He who loves others more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus said. We must have our hearts in a surrender to a crucifying of our will daily. That's another condition. A surrendered heart to the crucifying of our will, our self-will. And where we can say, not my will, but yours be done, O Father. And also, we must be free of having a possessive spirit with all the blessings that God gives us. Jesus said, if you're not willing to forsake all those things, you're not willing to love me more than others, if you're not willing to crucify yourself, you're not willing to do that, you cannot be my disciple. But when we surrender our all to Him and allow Him to teach us and to lead us, to change us more into His own likeness, what a joy and a freedom from earthly ties can be ours. In closing here, I was going to read Ephesians 3. We read this morning in our family devotions. I was just inspired with the beautiful promises again. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So we have much to be thankful for in our lives. As if you're a disciple of Christ, and He's working in you, He's not done. He'll continue to work in us until the day He calls us home. I heard this song yesterday, and I thought it would be a blessing, Stephen, when I take my seat, we could stand and sing song number 510. God bless each one.
Song number 510.
Jesus, our God.